Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of May 6, 2022. This week we pray in thankfulness for God's precious gift of life. Our first reading is from Acts chapter 20. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one with tears. And now, I commend you to God, and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way we must help the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Our next reading is from Revelation chapter 7. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Our gospel reading is from John chapter 10. At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the readings for our discussion are from Exodus chapter 36 and 37. Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab, and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work on the sanctuary. They still kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. And all the craftsmen among the workmen made the tabernacle with 10 curtains. They were made of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarns with cherubim skillfully worked. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. All the curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains to one another, and the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue on the edge of the outermost curtain of the first set. Likewise, he made them on the edge of the outermost curtain of the second set. He made 50 loops on the one curtain, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that was in the second set. The loops were opposite one another. And he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains one to the other with clasps, so the tabernacle was a single whole. He also made curtains of goat's hair for a tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the breadth of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves, and he made 50 loops on the edge of the outermost curtain of the one set, and 50 loops on the edge of the other connecting curtain. And he made 50 clasps of bronze to couple the tent together, that it might be a single whole. And he made for the tent a covering of tanned ram skins and goat skins. Then he made the upright frames for the tabernacle of acacia wood. 10 cubits was the length of a frame, and a cubit and a half the breadth of each frame. Each frame had 2 tenons for fitting together. He did this for all the frames of the tabernacle. The frames for the tabernacle he made thus: 20 frames for the south side, and he made 40 bases of silver under the 20 frames, 2 bases under one frame for its 2 tenons, and 2 bases under the next frame for its 2 tenons. For the second side of the tabernacle, on the north side, he made 20 frames, and their 40 bases of silver, 2 bases under one frame, and 2 bases under the next frame. For the rear of the tabernacle westward, he made 6 frames. He made 2 frames for corners of the tabernacle in the rear, and they were separate beneath but joined at the top at the first ring. He made 2 of them this way for the 2 corners. There were 8 frames with their bases of silver, 16 bases under every frame, 2 bases. He made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the frames of the one side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the frames of the tabernacle at the rear westward. And he made the middle bar to run from end to end halfway up the frames. And he overlaid the frames with gold, and made their rings of gold for holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. He made the veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen with cherubim skillfully worked into it. He made it. And for it, he made four pillars of acacia and overlaid them with gold. Their hooks were of gold, and he cast for them four bases of silver. He also made a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen embroidered with needlework, and its five pillars with their hooks. He overlaid their capitals, and their fillets were of gold, but their five bases were of bronze. Chapter 37. Bezaleel made the ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half was its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold inside and outside and made a molding of gold around it. And he cast for it four rings of gold for its 4 feet, 2 rings on its one side and 2 rings on its other side. And he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, and put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark. And he made a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits was its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth. And he made 2 cherubim of gold. He made them of hammered work on the 2 ends of the mercy seat, 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat, he made the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, with their faces one to another, toward the mercy seat were the faces of the cherubim. He also made the table of acacia wood. 2 cubits was its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. And he overlaid it with pure gold and made a molding of gold around it. And he made a rim around it, 1 hand breadth wide, and made a molding of gold around the rim. He cast for it 4 rings of gold and fastened the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame were the rings as holders for the poles to carry the table. He made the poles of acacia wood to carry the table and overlaid them with gold. And he made the vessels of pure gold that were to be on the table, its plates and dishes for incense and its bowls and flagons with which to pour drink offerings. He also made the lampstand of pure gold. He made the lampstand of hammered work, its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers were of 1 piece with it. And there were 6 branches going out of its sides, 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, and 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it, 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on one branch, and 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand. And on the lampstand itself were 4 cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and 1 calyx of 1 piece with it under each pair of the 6 branches going out of it. Their calyxes and their branches were of 1 piece with it. The whole of it was 1 single piece of hammered work of pure gold. And he made its 7 lamps and its tongs and its trays of pure gold. He made it and all its utensils out of 1 talent of pure gold. He made the altar of incense of acacia wood. Its length was 1 cubit and its breadth was 1 cubit. It was square and 2 cubits was its height. Its horns were of 1 piece with it. He overlaid it with pure gold, its top, and around its sides and its horns, and he made a molding of gold around it, and made 2 rings of gold on it, under its molding, on 2 opposite sides of it, as holders for the poles with which to carry it. And he made the poles of acacia wood, and overlaid them with gold. He made the holy anointing oil also, and the pure fragrant incense blended, as by the perfumer. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. As my mother and father reflected back on their work careers, They both reflected that even though their work was not high paying, they were always able to have what they needed, raise their family, and felt that they wouldn't have done it any other way. They both enjoyed their careers. My mother was a teacher both in public and parochial school, and my father had a lifetime of developing corn hybrids and agricultural management and agronomy. And then in his last years of work, he was the custodial and maintenance manager of my home congregation. This is the time of year when many young people will be reflecting on the end of their schooling, preparing to start new degrees and moving on to a career. For a long time, many young people have been encouraged to go to university after high school. Yet, it has been noted that many fulfilling, well-paying careers will be available in machinist work, in plumbing, bricklaying, construction, and many other blue-collar kinds of work. Young people may be tempted to choose a career in an area that is high-paying but unfulfilling for them. People are also encouraged these days to follow their passions, but a balanced, practical consideration must be weighed as one considers where he or she can make a living, make it work. Following your passion may not work, but perhaps you can get close. There's also one very important consideration we should make as we choose a life's pursuit. Is this a godly thing? Is this something that honors God? Can I honor God in my life's work? In Luther's Small Catechism, in the explanation of the catechism in our Concordia Publishing House edition, there is a note regarding coveting. Coveting is an evil desire. There's an opposite to evil desire. There are good desires. A good desire is desiring to follow Jesus, to live a God-honoring, God-pleasing life, to raise and care for one's family in a godly way, to live life and know that God would be able to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Jesus told that parable of the talents. And although talents were a measure of money, about a year's wages, I believe, the master that entrusted servants with these talents expected a good return for his investment in them. But talents can be those areas of our lives where God has given us abilities and blessings that we can use to his glory. Because of fallenness, we may, not that we should, but we may use what God has given improperly, unwisely, and to our shame. The gifts that God gives us can be like a hammer. A hammer itself is neutral in its nature. It is the person who can use it for good, to build up, or for destructive purposes. I don't mean demolition, which is sometimes necessary, but in a vandalizing way. God gives us gifts, and he wants us to use them, and we do not all have the same gifts. That's okay. My parents had a neighbor where the wife of the family was a talented computer scientist and the husband was a talented craftsman, two very different skill sets. They had very different gifts, gifts which the other person didn't necessarily have themselves, but as a couple, they loved one another and they were a good match. Their partnership was a complementary one, complementary as in the term a complementary angle. One person had different gifts that aided and helped the other. And many couples and families are like that, and we can use these good gifts to our benefit and God's glory. That is a great way of understanding God's purposes for us. Is there something for which you have great talent, a gift which can be used to the benefit of your family, of society, and which you appreciate and enjoy? That is a perfect storm of traits that lead you to understanding what your vocation in life should be. You do not have to be a pastor or a church worker to live a God-pleasing life. If you do your work to God's glory in a beneficial way, that is a great indication that you are living out your vocation as you ought to live it out. Exodus 36 continues by sharing the work of Bezalel and Aholiab, men in whom God had put skill to do all the constructions of the tabernacle according to God's plans. The God of the universe, who knits together the child in the womb by these amazing programs of DNA, these threads of life, gives these men the skill to do the work of bringing together the tabernacle. All kinds of work was being done by the craftsmen, the children of Israel, doing what God had commanded. They had everything needed now for the building of the tabernacle. They had more than enough, it tells us. Moses had to command the people to quit bringing what was needed for the tabernacle because they had plenty. Acacia wood was used for the frames of the tabernacle along with other materials. Acacia wood was present in a grove still today that was described by the men who visited the site they believed to be the actual site of Mount Sinai in their documentary, The Search for the Real Mount Sinai. It is fascinating that an acacia grove would still be present in the area today. Certainly that would commend us to the authenticity of the site. The ancient historical scholar Paul Meyer has laid out a scale of authenticity for various sites of the Bible. There are some sites which he ranks as a zero on authenticity because none of the facts line up with Scripture or the necessary historical and logistical details and necessities. And then there are others which he grants a greater possibility for authenticity. I believe one site that he assigns a high possibility of authenticity was the site of the vision, the Doria, where the Apostle Paul saw a bright light on the way to Damascus. Natural landmarks like the Sea of Galilee or the River Jordan, he gives a perfect 10 on that scale. So that scale of authenticity is something he describes in the program Jesus, Legend, or Lord. If I could visit the site and verify the details that the men believed to be Sinai, if those details were exactly as they filmed and described, the number of areas, the number of sites lining up exactly as they did in Scripture, I might assign the authenticity of what they believe is Sinai a higher number, like an 8 or 9 on that scale. You know, as evidence starts stacking up, coincidence gets to be off the table. It's there's just too many details that line up for it to be coincidence. But it is difficult to fully authenticate ancient sites and evidence with 100% certainty. As we move on to chapter 37, we speak of the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is also made out of acacia wood, overlaid in pure gold on the inside and outside. There are two rings on each side for the poles of acacia wood, which are also overlaid with gold. The poles are for carrying the ark, which we will see the importance of later on. The ark is a box about 2.5 cubits in length by 1.5 cubits. On the top of the ark were two cherubim of gold, which was the place of the mercy seat. A table was also made of acacia, overlaid in pure gold. Liturgical items were to be placed on the table, plates and dishes for incense, bowls and flagons. The lampstand was made of pure gold with decorations of calyxes and flowers. Just think of the intricacy of this this whole complex, all the things that were being done just according to God's plans. Think of the beautiful places that you visit today that have intricate carvings and woodwork and different kinds of stonework. It's just amazing. Calyxes are the part that encloses the petals and protects the flower. If you didn't know what a calyx was, I had to look that one up myself. We learn that the lampstand was a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. And you know, you start to wonder what happened to all that gold. I think it was carted off into foreign lands, and probably a lot of that was melted down when you think about it as time went on. But this is back in this era. And the lampstand had 7 lamps with tongs and trays of pure gold as its utensils. The altar of incense was also made of acacia wood, overlaid with pure gold. The altar also had horns on it. So just think of where this gold came from. It came out of Egypt. God gave it to Israel to use in the tabernacle, and the people brought these gifts freely. And just as those things were given freely in later times, when the people rebelled against God and were defeated, when the kingdom, the kingdoms of Israel and Judah were defeated, then those things were probably carted off, and that's going to be many centuries later. Chapter 36 describes how Bezalel made the holy anointing oil and pure fragrant incense. Remember, the formula laid out by God must be used. Unauthorized incense is not permitted, and we'll see that issue played out later on. At my pastor's conference this week, Dr. Jeff Pulse of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, was speaking on motifs of themes that run through all of Scripture. And this is a great way for you to look at Scripture. The gist is that all of these themes are golden threads that intersect in Christ but flow through Scripture from beginning to end. I suppose there are two ideas that could be carried through in chapters 36 and 37 when we think about it. Firstly, the creative power of God, a theme which runs through all of Scripture, beginning with the creation, but then damaged by the fall, ushering in the need for the redemption of the creation. God's creative genius is used in the construction of the Ark of Noah and now in the tabernacle as God directs and guides the craftsmen working on the project. Some projects are not sanctioned by God, and those are the sinful projects of man that are disobedient to God's will in ways. One of those sinful projects was the Tower of Babel and the city that went with it. As we come to the New Testament, God's creative power is made incarnate in human flesh in Jesus Christ, first in the womb when Jesus is knit together, shaped by DNA, and fulfilled in Christ's healing power with Jesus as the ultimate healer of the creation in every way. He heals people in body and soul. He casts out demons, repairing the rotten beams of the foundation, if we're making an analogy here. So eventually the temple is destroyed. Jerusalem is leveled, and as history is made complete, the creation will be rolled up like an old garment, and God will restore everything with a new heavens and a new earth that have been redeemed by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, who was murdered on the cross but rose again, the creation renewed. We too will rise again when the creation is restored, and we who believe in Jesus will live with him in eternity. So when he is resurrected, that is the first fruits of the renewal of the creation. The other theme that I see which could be carried through Scripture is the theme of God's presence. God's presence is first witnessed by us in the opening verses of Scripture as the Spirit of God hovers over the waters and proceeds through the creation. God is present with Adam and Eve in the garden, but his presence is withdrawn to an extent shortly after the fall. In Genesis chapter 4, mankind will now have to pray to God. He won't be walking with them in the garden like he was with Adam and Eve. God shows himself in the life of Noah, Abraham, and the later patriarchs, and brings Israel out of Egypt by his mighty arm, present with them in all of it. They fear after the golden calf that God will withdraw his presence. Yet God will take them up to the land of Canaan, and his presence will be made known in the holiest places of the tabernacle. God's full presence will be manifested when Jesus Christ is born into human flesh. Although, like in other sinful times when mankind disobeys God's will, Christ will be rejected. Jesus dies, and in the forsakenness of Christ becoming sin on the cross in payment for our sins, Jesus feels the full rejection of the Father which we deserved. but Jesus fulfills all things and is restored to life. Just before he ascends, Jesus promises to remain with us until the very end of the age. Jesus fulfills this by making us God's children in holy baptism, but also being present in the bread and wine of Holy Communion in his body and blood. God promises to remain present with us, and he fulfills that in the sacraments, but also reminds us that we can pray, praise, and give thanks to him at all times. At the consummation of the earthly age, after the tribulation, we see the rejoicing of the saints, and they live in the light of the glory of God. Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. As you go through Scripture, look for threads, themes that run throughout Scripture. You will be amazed how these ideas intersect, how they are interwoven, and how they are fulfilled in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Scripture truly makes sense in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, you have woven all Scripture together for our benefit, that we might come to know your Son, Jesus Christ, and have life in his name. Be present with us always, Lord, and guide us through the days of our lives. In Jesus' holy name, amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord Heavenly Father, we pray in thankfulness for your precious gift of life from beginning to end. We pray that life would be protected from conception, from the child being knitted together in the womb until life's natural end when you bring us home to be with you. We pray, Lord, that you will give people faith and help them to trust in your promises for them as they go throughout their lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, for our young people, that they would be protected in their faith, that they would be strengthened in their faith as they go off to colleges, as they go through their schooling. We pray all these things in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Amen. Our special verse for today comes from John chapter 10, verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, "My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." All of our verses, all of our scriptures come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
Lamb of God, pure and holy, who on the cross did suffer, ever patient and lowly, thyself to scorn didst offer. All sins thou borest for us, else had despair reigned o'er us. Have mercy on us, O Jesus. Lamb of God, pure and holy, who on the cross did suffer, ever patient and lowly, thyself to scorn didst offer. Jesus, Lamb of God, pure and holy, who on the cross did suffer, ever patient and lowly, thyself to scorn did suffer. All sins thou borest for us, else had despairing.